You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
This morning's reading comes from the book of Ephesians. We will begin chapter 6. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Lord, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. You may be seated.
Shall we go to the Lord in prayer yet, even one more time? Oh, gracious God, we, your people, rejoice in your word like one who finds great spoil. Great peace have those who love your word. Nothing can make them stumble. Oh, Lord, we hope for your salvation, oh, Lord, and we seek to walk in your ways. Give us grace by your Spirit, O Lord, and understanding according to your word, that we might honor you with all of our lives. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, friends, from 1979 through 1990, Sharon and I labored together right here at this church in youth ministry. What began in the basement of a church member's home with just two students, grew over time to include as many as 50 teenagers who gathered every Wednesday evening for worship and the study of God's word. Now, the vast majority of young people in our youth group came from broken homes, from spiritually divided homes, and seriously dysfunctional families. There were times when our own home on Burke Street became a refuge for troubled teenagers as we sought to work with their parents to bring peace into their homes. Now, in those days, the church followed a contemporary model for ministry in which children were separated from their parents for worship. We took the kids out of the Sunday service and sent them to what we called junior church. On Wednesday evenings, we'd had something called mini youths for preteens and youth group for teenagers. In essence, what we were saying to families was this: discipling children should be left to the professionals. If you send them to us, we will make them into seriously committed followers of Jesus Christ. In all honesty, that model didn't work very well. It didn't work because we neglected the family. We neglected the parents. In most cases, those parents weren't believers. The biblical mandate of training children in Deuteronomy chapter 6 addresses parents in this way. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." On your heart. You see, the glorious revelation of the triune God is given to us in Holy Scripture. And it must be established on the hearts of mom and dad first. Then Moses said this. He said, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and also when you rise up. Well, folks, the Apostle Paul followed this same principle in his letter to the church in Ephesus. Before he commanded the children to obey their parents in the Lord, he spent 5 chapters teaching and applying sound doctrine. In chapters 1 through 2, he described the electing work of the Father, the atoning work of Christ the Son, and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 3, he uncovered the mystery of the church, which we described as God's new humanity, the New Testament temple, which is composed of living stones. Once these eternal truths are firmly established in a parent's heart, they must then be passed on to all of the children that God blesses that family with. Although Solomon had many struggles in his flesh, he gave us a good example of this principle in the book of Proverbs, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, verse 1, Solomon said, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Solomon wanted his children to know the Lord. So he's pleading with them and he's writing this inspired word that they might have wisdom, the wisdom of God that he gave to them in the book of Proverbs. Now, children, I want you to pay careful attention this morning to the word of God. Make your ears attentive to his wisdom and incline your hearts to understand God's command to you as a child. And parents, you should allow the word of God to challenge and to refresh you in your divinely appointed responsibility to raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. As David said in Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. David is meditating on the glorious splendor of God. And so as believing parents, you are to meditate on God's splendor, on his majesty, and on his wondrous works. Only then can they be commended to your children and to your children's children after them. Now here's a quote from the book Perspectives on Family Ministry. Family ministry is necessary and significant because families are under siege. They have been under siege from the beginning of time. Satan's strategy has been to undermine the home generally, but more specifically to marginalize husbands and fathers. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent came to tempt the woman, and yet God came looking for Adam. Why? Because Adam was responsible for his family. My friends, it shouldn't surprise us that the Apostle Paul moves directly from his instructions on the Christian household to his instructions regarding spiritual warfare. These teachings are specifically and uniquely connected. In a few weeks, we'll get to this, Ephesians 6:10, where Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now remember, men, God created Adam to serve as a prophet, priest, and king in the garden. He was to declare God's word to his family, and he was to intercede for them and protect the garden from all intruders. But sadly, Adam was asleep at the wheel when the serpent drew his beloved wife away through his deceitful subtleties. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul urged the believers in Corinth not to be outwitted by Satan. And he said to them, "For we are not ignorant of his designs." Well, as believers who love God's word, we should be able to recognize, we should be able to resist the plans, the schemes, the devices that the ancient serpent, Satan, would bring at us. Remember this. Remember, he is subtle. He is very patient. And he is persistent. If he can destroy the biblical model of family, then he can destroy human civilization. Because human civilization is built upon a man leaving his father and mother, cleaving to his wife, the two becoming one flesh. That's the essence. That's the beginning. As I told you in the weeks before, the beginning of human civilization is in the marriage covenant. Now, as a parent, you should be careful. Careful what kinds of things you allow then to influence your children. Now, I'm going back 40 years, but when my kids were growing up, I would not allow them to watch The Simpsons. Why? Well, because it mocked the authority of parents. It promoted rebellion in the household, and it clearly disdained and derided evangelical Christianity. And yet, America loved it. That cartoon actually won 36 Emmy Awards. With the subtleties of the serpent in mind, I would like you to consider the influence that media has on the family and even on public policy concerning the family, especially over the last 15 years. In September of 2009, the show Modern Family first aired on primetime television. It won Emmys for the best comedy series in 2010, 11, 12, 13, 14. And it actually won the Kids' Choice Award on Nickelodeon for the favorite family TV show in 2015, which just so happened to be the same year that the Supreme Court legalized homosexual marriage in all 50 states. Now, friends, I believe we are living in a time when Paul's words to the church at Rome are unfolding before our very eyes. A time when the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And when a people, when a nation continues to resist the revealed word of God, the Creator then responds in judgment. And we see that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, where Paul says, "Therefore, God gave them up. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." As Paul continued to describe the depravity of man and God's righteous judgment on a Christ-rejecting society, here's what he said. He said, "They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil." And then he said, "Disobedient to parents." He lumped all of this with all of that muck and mire. He lumped into that disobedient to parents. Well, friends, because we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, we must engage in the spiritual battle and hold firmly to the biblical standards for marriage and family that were established in creation. healthy Christian home must be founded upon the gospel. So in the first three chapters of this letter, Paul carefully laid out a salvation that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in the scriptures alone, and for the glory of God alone. When a father and mother experience the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, when they yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ, they leave behind the chaos of sin and begin to function in the divine order that God established in creation for the marriage covenant. We remember this from weeks past. Wives are called to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. And in verse 25, husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The principles of divine authority provide a healthy, loving environment in which children can grow and flourish. And now as we move from chapter 5 into chapter 6, Paul speaks to the children. And friends, the fact that Paul addresses children in the same paragraph where he addresses their parents tells us that children were present. They were present with their parents in the public gathering of the church for worship. Along with their parents, children would hear the Old Testament scriptures read and expounded. They were present in the gathering of the saints when the New Testament epistles were publicly read in front of the church. Paul didn't say, hey, guys, stop here for a minute, take this page, this paragraph, over to junior church and read it to the kids. Obviously, in Paul's day, children were included in the company of the gathered church. We see the same practice, of family worship in both the Old and the New Testament. In Psalm 148, children and adults were commanded to praise God together. Listen to this. He said, praise the Lord from the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. Old men and children together. Here we are in the gathering of the saints. I'll be the old man. You be the children, okay? In Exodus chapter 10, and again in Nehemiah chapter 8, it is clear that children were among the congregation of Israel in their gatherings for worship. In Nehemiah 8, they stood from morning till noon or afternoon to hear the word of God expounded. Well, that was a lengthy introduction to a not-so-lengthy exegesis. Our outline for this morning has only 2 points, but those 2 points have a couple of sub-points. So let me lay it out for you. This morning, we'll look at wisdom for children, and we'll look at wisdom for parents. Under wisdom for children, we'll look at the natural law, the divine law, and the path of blessing. Under wisdom for parents, we'll look at a negative prohibition and a positive exhortation. So wisdom for children will come first. And we begin in chapter 6, verse 1, where the obedience of children is a part of God's natural law, which is written on the hearts of all men. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, the original word that is translated children is tekna, T-E-K-N-A, which can refer to offspring basically of any age. It's not restricted here to small children. However, in this context, it does seem that Paul is addressing children who are still in the process of being trained by their parents. Well, despite the fact that our society considers 18 as the age of adulthood, I would say that this parental authority and the obedience of offspring should continue until a daughter is handed off to marriage and until a son then establishes his own home in which he serves as the head. While the parent-child relationship may change over time, the dynamics of that may change. As long as a son or daughter remains in the home, the father sustains his authority as the head of that house. Next, we see that Paul's command to children to obey their parents. In this, he uses a word for obey that is stronger than the word that he used when he commanded wives to submit to their husbands. This word obey speaks of absolute obedience. In Colossians, it says children should obey their parents in everything. Well, this is the word that speaks of absolute, or we called it when we trained children, we call it first-time obedience. First-time obedience. Right? When Paul says children are to obey their parents in the Lord, okay, he is referring to the divine authority and character that lies behind parental instructions. Parents are God's appointed authorities in the home. And in that position, they must use their authority in a manner that accords with the character and the will of God. I'm to raise my children in that same way that God fathers me. Now, finally, in verse 1, Paul says, for this is right. Final phrase, this is right. He says, this is fitting. This is proper. Children obeying their parents is a proper thing. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, Paul speaks of a universal law that is written on the hearts of all men. God wrote his law on the conscience of all men. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2. So virtually every culture, every society recognizes the responsibility of children to respect and to obey their parents. This is a part of God's natural law. You see it in all cultures. In light of this universal law, the disobedience of children serves as then as a sign of depravity or of the moral degeneration of a society. And that's why Paul includes that when he's speaking of the end times and that moral degeneration where children are disobedient to their parents. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, we saw that disobedience of children, but it's also a sign of the corruption that Paul said would be multiplied then in the last days. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, he said, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. Now, sadly, friends, this text reads like the evening news. And so we know, and so we understand that we are, in fact, living in the last days. Biblically, the last days began when Jesus Christ came upon the earth in his first advent. And they will come to an end when he sets his feet on the ground the second time. And we enter into that eternal realm. But we are then in the last days. Now, second thing that children are commanded to do is to honor and to obey their parents. Because it is a part of the divine law that God gave to Moses on the tablets of stone. So first, it is a part of the natural law that is written on the heart of men. Then, second, it is a part of the biblical law, the scriptural law that God gave to Moses. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, we read, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then also in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, Moses writes and says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So there we see this is the first commandment with a promise, as Paul said. The first commandment with a promise. And here Paul combines both of these texts when he says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So throughout the formative years, believing parents, they represent God to their children by mediating his divine authority and also his fatherly love. And friends, while strict obedience may come to an end when our children leave their father and mother, cleave to their spouse, and become one flesh with their own wife, the honor that we show to our parents is not limited by time or circumstances. Certainly, obedience may come to an end when our children start their own home, but honor does not end. It does not end. Now, I have to confess, as a teenager, when my parents divorced, I thought since they did not honor one another, I don't have the responsibility then to honor them. I was dead wrong. Wrong. My parents' sin did not give me the right to sin against them. Their divorce did not give me the right to break God's holy law. I was, in fact, a lawbreaker. Thanks be to God that by his Spirit, he brought me to a place of repentance and understanding of God's word. And kids, your parents' sin does not give you the right to rebel against them. They may stay together, but certainly we all know, we all wrestle with sin. And yet our parents' sin does not give their children a right to rebel against them. In verse 3, Paul explains the benefit of obedience. He said this. He said, the promise that God makes to our children who honor and obey their parents is this, that it may go well with them and that they may live long in the land. And while there are some situations where children in godly homes may succumb to illness and even die, the scripture constantly and consistently affirms that children who honor and obey their parents will live longer and better lives. R. Kent Hughes helped me to understand this as I was reading him this week. He said this, he said, there are several reasons for this. One is that a child who obeys his parents will regularly be warned from harm's way. Obedient children will be spared the bad habits and bad friends that tend to ruin and even shorten lives. As an example of this, in my junior year of high school, when I first heard the gospel and repented of my sins, I walked away from some of my old friends who were just beginning to enter into a dangerous lifestyle of drugs and radical rebellion. Those old friends of mine all died in their 50s. They died in their 50s. I'm still here. By the grace of God and by the guidance of a good mother, I am still here. Years ago, I did a funeral, one of the saddest funerals I did. It was a funeral for a 10-year-old boy who continually, habitually spurned his mother's insistent pleas that he not ride his skateboard out of the driveway onto the street. Again and again, she warned him. Again and again, he refused to listen to her. And sadly, that little boy paid the ultimate price for his foolish rebellion. Now, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10, Solomon said this. He said, hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the path of righteousness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Guard the instruction of your parents, kids, because that instruction will bring you life and joy. And children, as you hear the word of God read, as you hear the word of God explained, whether it is here in the church, whether it is at home in family devotions, you must take hold of it. You must believe it. You must treasure it in your own heart, even as a child. Because the instruction of God's word leads to life. Not just length of days, but it leads to eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Children, as I have taught you before, Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of the living God. He put on flesh and came to live among us. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And he died on the cross as a substitute in the place of those who would believe. Now, because you have lied to your parents, anytime I spend time with children, and I love spending time, and we talk about the sins of a child, somewhere along the way, a child will say, I lied to my mom and dad. Or I took this when I wasn't supposed to take that cookie or whatever it was. But these things, even from the lips of a child, are recognizing that there is sin. There is sin in the heart of a child. It is bound up in the heart of a child, as the scripture tells us. Because you have disobeyed your parents, you deserve God's punishment. You're breaking the law of God by disobeying your parents. But here's the good news, kids. Jesus Christ bore the punishment for your sin on the cross so that you could be set free from the penalty and from the power of sin. So my question to you today is, will you believe? Will you believe on the one and only Son of God who bore your sin on the cross to set you free from the bondage and from the guilt of sin? Now, as we turn from Paul's call for children to obey their parents, we see that he goes on to challenge believing parents who desire to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But here, instead of addressing both parents, in the Greco-Roman culture, fathers were typically responsible for the education and for the discipline of their children. So in verse 4, Paul begins with a negative prohibition, and he ends with a positive exhortation. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul's command for children to obey their parents is based on their divinely appointed authority. And yet, when Paul outlines how parents should behave toward their children, it's not the exercise of that authority that he urges, but the tempering of it or the restraint of that authority by our emotions, especially as fathers, because we have a tendency to get angry sometimes. Especially if you repeatedly reject my words, it begins to get me angry. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And the picture that Paul paints here is of a believing, spirit-filled father. Remember this from previous weeks. We're talking to believing, spirit-filled moms and dads, husbands and wives. And that is a self-controlled. The believing dad is to be a self-controlled, patient educator who is radically different from the typical Roman father. Now, what was that like? Well, William Barclay helps us to understand the typical father in the Roman culture. He said a Roman father has absolute authority or absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. Keep that in mind, kids. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his hands, and he could punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his children. Wow. Wow. But the spirit-filled father was to rule his family in the authority and the character of God, who is our heavenly father. In Psalm 145, David describes the father, our heavenly father, in these words: the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. So we see the fatherhood of God. With that fatherhood of God in mind, believing fathers must not abuse their authority. And Paul began with a negative statement. Do not provoke your children to anger. And Andrew Lincoln explains this prohibition in these words. He said, excessive severe discipline, unreasonable harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfair, consistent nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to the child's needs and sensibilities. Wow, that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful, but it's worthy of contemplating, dads. Harsh demands, abuse of authority, even arbitrariness, constant nagging. R. Ken Hughes compares a young child to a fragile flower that can easily be crushed by his or her parents, or they can be made to flourish like a blossom beyond expectation, bringing untold joy to his or her parents. I can't tell you over the years how much joy my kids and my children's children have brought to my life as I see them repent, believe, and walk in the ways of the Lord. That is a blessing. What was it, John, who said, I have no greater blessing than when my children walk in truth, than when my children walk in truth. There is no greater blessing. Well, from the negative prohibition, Paul moves on to the positive exhortation when he urges parents to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the phrase that is translated, bring them up, is a word that we heard before, just in previous weeks. It's a word that we saw in chapter 5, verse 29, which was translated nourish. Remember this? Husbands are to nourish their wives even as their own bodies. Well, here he uses the same word, only it's translated differently, to bring them up. So, fathers, we are to nourish our children. Nourish them, bring them up in the discipline and instructions of the Lord. So, men, regardless of how macho you want to be around your buddies in the gym, when it comes to your children, you are to care for them tenderly. You're to feed them the good food of God's word. Like Adam, you are to display the image of God to your children. And remember, God is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness. Let's go back to Exodus 34 and see the character of God as he passed by Moses. The Lord, merciful, gracious, slow to anger. Dad, there is the image of fatherhood played out before us. Are we listening? Are we watching? Do we get caught up emotionally in the moment and act irrationally rather than take a step back? Take a step back and ask God for help. Pray that the Spirit of God would produce the fruit of self-control even in our own lives. Displaying godly character, parents are responsible for the discipline and instruction of their children. Now, parental discipline, as much as possible, must be just. It must be just because God is just. We're preparing our children to receive the discipline of the Lord, and that means that we must not discipline out of anger, malice, or favoritism. If we are angry, which we will be from time to time, we do need to step away. Step away, take some time to seek the Lord for wisdom, for self-control, as we deal justly with our children. Now, in those times when our discipline exceeds what is just, and I've done this, we need to go and repent and ask the forgiveness of our children because we have gone beyond the character of God And we need to go to them and say, listen, when I was dealing with you, I was not dealing rightly with you. And I would ask you to forgive me because I did not represent God rightly in that time. Finally, just as Jesus did with his own disciples, parents are to continually instruct their children when they rise up, when they walk along the way, and when they lie down at night. Picture the Jesus with his disciples. Everywhere they went, whether they were lying down by the fire, whether they were up walking along the way, he was teaching them, continually teaching them the ways of the kingdom of God. So children, listen here to the words of Solomon. In Proverbs 15:31, he says, give ear, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Now, children, your parents are preparing you for a life that will be lived under the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and consider that those who the Lord takes to himself, he also disciplines as a father. You know, as a teenager, I thought, you know, I can't wait to get out of this house and out from this discipline. What I didn't understand is that there is discipline outside of the house. And it is the discipline of God that my parents were preparing me to go and to live under the discipline of God. As parents, then will honor God and discipline our children in the character and nature of God, to learn to walk in the will of God, then they will respond to the discipline of God in the way that they have learned to respond to your discipline. Remember, friends, as I said in the beginning, we're in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle that is raging all around us. The enemy of our soul is seeking to destroy the family. And the only place on the face of the earth where the God-given image of the family exists is in the local church. We as believers must shine as lights in the darkened world. And one way that we do that is by raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, by husbands loving our wives as Christ loved the church and giving ourselves up for them, by wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord, and children obeying their parents. This is something the world does not have. This is something that the enemy of our soul is trying to destroy. He is seeking to devour mankind, and he's choosing to do that by destroying the family unit. Let us be the answer. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God raises up a standard against that flood. Let your family be a part of that standard that God is raising up against the wiles of the enemy in the days in which we live. Father, we recognize our dependence upon you. We are dependent upon you in all things. Lord, to you be all honor, glory, and dominion in the church. Lord, we ask that as we contemplate the words that you've given to us through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, Lord, we ask that you would guide us, direct us into all truth. Not only that we would be hearers of the word, but that we would also be doers of the word. Lord, we need you, desperately need you. So, Lord God, grant us grace by your Spirit to walk in the ways of love, to walk in wisdom, to walk in truth, and honor Christ every day of our lives. We pray that in his holy name. Amen.